Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
Your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and forgiving, and great is your love toward all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the time of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, nor anything like your works. All nations you have made will come and worship you, O Lord, and glorify your name. For you are great. You do wondrous things, and you alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Knit my heart to you, that I may fear your name. I will thank you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and glorify your name forevermore. For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the nethermost pit. The arrogant rise up against me, O God, and a band of violent men seeks my life. They have not set you before their eyes. But you, O Lord, are gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and full of kindness and truth. Turn to me and have mercy upon me. Give your strength to your servant and save the child of your handmaid. Show me a sign of your favor, so that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Bono is right. You can divide the Psalms into two basic categories: gospel music and the blues. Think of the Delta blues, sung by black plantation workers on Saturday nights in the 1930s. Think of gospel music sung in black churches by those same people on Sunday mornings. This is the Psalms. A collection of songs and prayers that combine groans of sorrow with shouts of joy. This is the Psalms, gospel, and blues. Today, we're beginning a 3-week series of exploring the Psalms, gospel, and blues. Of course, the Psalms are the hymnal and prayer book of the Jewish people, a people who, like African Americans, have a history of slavery and subjugation. The ancient Hebrews, like African Americans, learned to express their sorrow and their faith in song. The Negro spirituals and the songs of Zion come from the same place of suffering and hope. And this should get your attention. The Psalms were the prayer book of Jesus. That'll be the title for today's message: the prayer book of Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. From a child and throughout all of his life, knew the Psalms better than old school Southern Baptists know their hymnals. I grew up among old school Southern Baptists, and they know their hymnals. Amen. Hymn number one, old school Southern Baptist hymnal. Anybody know what it is? Hymn number one: Holy, Holy, Holy. 93, Old Rugged Cross. 188, there you go, Amazing Grace.
It's number one in our heart, but number 188 in our Southern Baptist hymnal. The book of Psalms is the book of the Bible Jesus quoted the most. In the Gospels, Jesus quotes from, check this out, Psalm 8, Psalm 22, Psalm 31, Psalm 35, Psalm 37, Psalm 41, Psalm 69, Psalm 78, Psalm 82, Psalm 110, Psalm 118. And in the darkest moment, the deepest moment of his pain, in the final hour upon the cross in his agony, Jesus reaches back for a psalm that he's known since he was a child. My God, why have you forsaken me? The first line of Psalm 22. Now let's be clear about this. The Father had no more forsaken the Son than God had forsaken the psalmist who penned that word 1,000 years earlier. But it was their experience. You have never been forsaken by God. But there have been times when you could pray an honest prayer that said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because sometimes it's our experience. In the end, though, Psalm 22 takes a turn from despair toward trust. And no doubt Jesus had the whole psalm in his heart. And so the cry of dereliction, the opening verse, my God, why have you forsaken me, doesn't tell the whole story, because Psalm 22 ends like this. My soul shall live for him. My descendants shall serve him. They shall be known as the Lord's forever. They shall come and make known to a people not yet born the saving deeds that he has done. To a surprising extent, the Psalms provide the vocabulary for expressing New Testament thought. The Jewish writers of the New Testament certainly did not abandon their scriptures and most of all the Psalms when they came to believe on Jesus. Rather, they drew from it as their source of vocabulary for expressing what they had to say. But of course now, after the crucifixion and resurrection of this one whom they call Christ and Messiah, now they see Jesus in all the Psalms. They see him everywhere. This is why the Psalms are quoted 144 times in the New Testament. That's amazing. If you just took the quotations from the Psalms that we find in the New Testament and made it its own book, it would be bigger than many of the New Testament books themselves. Jesus himself often identified himself through the Psalms. You know, we have a practice here, a spiritual discipline that we recommend here at Word of Life, in praying one psalm every day. The psalm for the day. Today was Psalm 40. Tomorrow is day 191. So there's 150 psalms. So the first 150 days of the year, you go to 150. On day 151, you turn back around and start again. So tomorrow is Psalm 41. And in the course of your reading and praying that psalm, you will find this line. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who broke bread with me, has lifted up his heel and turned against me. So that when Judas slipped out of the upper room to complete his betrayal, Jesus quoted this line from a 1,000-year-old hymn. As Judas
having participated in the Last Supper with Jesus, is now slipping out the back door, and Jesus knows why. Jesus remarks, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who has just broken bread with me, has lifted up his heel and turned against me." And somehow, I believe that Jesus found comfort in that. Does that strike you as strange? That something very painful would be happening to Jesus, and yet he could identify it in the Psalms, resonate with it. He could say, "It is written." I believe there's some kind of comfort in that, because it indicates that this is something that was not unexpected. We can call it prophecy. The New Testament certainly does. But there's another way of thinking about it, and it's like this. The Psalms catalog in song the whole range of bitter human experience, which Jesus, as a human, would enter into as well. And so will you. And so will you. I mean, haven't you also had a close friend turn against you? Is Jesus the only one that this ever happened to? Have you ever had a close friend that you used to share meals with turn against you? Well, it was prophesied. So take comfort in that. It was prophesied. We shouldn't try to make the Psalms too nice or too theological even. These are not the epistles of Paul. These are the songs of a suffering yet hopeful people. The Psalms, with few exceptions, are not the voice of God addressing us. In other words, the Psalms are not mostly, there are a few exceptions, but the Psalms are not mostly, "Thus saith the Lord." The Psalms are the human voice of prayer addressing God. In other words, most of the Psalms are, "Thus saith prayer." The Psalms aren't perfect sonnets of timeless wisdom, but a record of prayerful human speech. Psalms and Proverbs. Psalms and Proverbs. You know, they're next door neighbors in the Bible, right? Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Psalms and Proverbs are next door neighbors in the Bibles, but they are quite different. The book of Proverbs sees life as mostly orderly and stable. It's the perspective of a king. I mean, after all, it's the Proverbs of who? Solomon. And Solomon lives where? In a palace. Solomon took 7 years to build the temple. He took 14 years to build his house. He's got a nice palace. And when you're the king, it's good to be the king, I guess. Inside the palace, things can be pretty orderly and stable. In Proverbs, we see a world where those who keep the rules are faithfully rewarded, and those who break the rules are dutifully punished. For example, in Proverbs 11:18, we find this: "The one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward." Proverbs 11:18. The one who sows righteousness, you sow righteousness, you go around doing righteous things. And it's just like sowing and reaping. The one who sows righteousness reaps. It says, gets a sure reward. It's sure. No doubt about it. Gets a sure reward. Three verses later, evil people will surely be punished. That's a synopsis. And those two verses found three verses apart in Proverbs 11:18 and 21. That's a synopsis of much of the worldview of Proverbs. Sure reward and sure punishment. The righteous get a sure reward, the evil get sure punishment. And in the world of the king, in the safe confines of the palace, Just reward and proper punishment are seen as a sure thing. But the Psalms sees a much more complicated world. The Psalms are much more from the perspective of the bottom, from the outside, from the marginalized. And they perceive an unpredictable world where just reward and proper punishment are not such a sure thing. You know this, don't you? In the Psalms, we hear the bitter complaint from the innocent victims of injustice. It's one of the major themes in the 150 Psalms. That you hear the bitter complaint from the innocent victims of injustice, especially the scapegoat. It's one of the most unique things about the Bible, about Hebrew Scripture, about the Psalms, is that it is the first place we know anything about in the world where you regularly hear the voice of the scapegoat, and the scapegoat is innocent. And the reader or the singer of the songs is forced to admit that this one who has been set upon was in fact innocent all along. How many psalms do we hear the psalmist saying, "A mob of evil men have surrounded me. They have come for me. I have done nothing wrong. I have lived with cleanness of hands, but the mob has come." That's a regular theme in the Psalms, indicating that sometimes the righteous are not rewarded. Sometimes the innocent are unjustly set upon, and Psalms gives voice to that. In Psalms, we also hear the angry protests about the prosperity of the wicked. It's another major theme. In the psalmists look around and they go, "The wicked? It's all working out for them. It's all coming up daisies for them." And the psalmists pen bitter protest songs. It's like a Bob Dylan song from the 1960s. "Come, you masters of war, you who build all the guns, you who build the death planes, you who build the big bombs, you who hide behind walls, you who hide behind desks, I just want you to know I can see through your masks." Well, Dylan's Jewish, you know. And he channels some of that protest genre of the psalmist into his songs. Walter Brueggemann, the world's preeminent Christian scholar of the Old Testament, says this, and it's brilliant. "The Psalms are not for those whose life is one of uninterrupted equilibrium. Such people should stay safely in the book of Proverbs." So, let me see. How many of you here will say, "Yes, my life is one of uninterrupted equilibrium"? How many is that? If I see a hand, I'm going to say, "You are permitted not to come for the next two Sundays because we're going to be in the Psalms and this isn't for you." But if your life is the kind that, you know, there's jolts and twists and turns and you go, "Wait, this isn't working out right," then the Psalms are for you. Karl Barth, generally regarded as the greatest theologian of the 20th century, said, "It is no accident that of all the books of the Old Testament, Psalms has been found the most relevant." Of course. Because the one thing the Psalms are, above all other things, is honest. The Psalms give us vocabulary of honest speech we can use before God. I don't read the Psalms, by the way. I haven't read the Psalms in years. I gave up reading the Psalms 10 years ago or more. I pray the Psalms. I don't read them from an objective distance. Oh, here I am 3,000 years later reading some ancient Jewish poems. No. I enter into them and I pray them and I make them my prayers. The purpose of the Psalms is not for you to express what you feel necessarily, but for you to learn to feel what they express. The Psalms will take you on a roller coaster ride through the entire range of human experience in a way that is healthy because it's all done in honesty before God. Daily praying of the Psalms may be the best thing that you can do to preserve your own mental and emotional health. The Psalms give us vocabulary. Vocabulary of honest speech before God in prayer. And this is important. Why is this so important? Because we do great harm to our soul when we pray in a way that is disingenuous. See, it's very easy to pick up the bad habit of being overly pious before God. Which means you learn fakery. And if you learn fakery and reinforce it in prayer, that is doing significant damage to your soul. Let me tell you something. The Psalms bear witness to this truth. God can bear your honesty. He's up to the task. He can handle your honest complaint, your bitter protest. That's what the Psalms do. That's why the Psalms are earthy and raw, gritty and gutsy, because they're honest. What the Psalms will do, and it's something that most Christians need to learn how to do, is the Psalms will teach you how to pray like a Jew. Your problem is you pray too much like a Christian. Christians sometimes are too nice, too pious, too pretty, too polite in their praying. Jews aren't. Oh no, not Jews. Jewish prayer isn't always pious, it isn't always polite, but it is always honest. Now, if you're trying to figure out really what I mean by praying like a Jew, what you got to do is watch Fiddler on the Roof. Right? You know that? That famous play made into a movie. Tevye, the milkman, and it's set in about 1905, 1910 in Tsarist Russia, in a little village. There's Tevye. Oh, there, yeah, there's the picture of him. Now you remember, that's Tevye. He's a Jew, and he prays like a Jew. I got some of his prayers here. This is the prayers of Tevye. I wish I could do his accent. I really can't, but just leave that up. Just leave it up while I read the prayers of Tevye so you can see him and not me. He's praying to God. He says, "Sometimes I wonder when it gets too quiet up there, if you are thinking, what kind of mischief can I play on my friend Tevye? It may sound like I'm complaining, but I'm not." Of course he is. "After all, with your help, I'm starving to death. Oh, dear Lord, you made many, many poor people. I realize, of course, it's no shame to be poor, but it's no great honor either. So what would be so terrible if I had a small fortune?" And then he breaks into, "If I were a rich man." I know. We are your chosen people. But once in a while, can't you choose someone else?" That's Jewish prayer. And Tevye can pray like that because he's been immersed in the Psalms. I've got my own story from praying the Psalms in a hard time. It's a true story. I've told it. If you haven't heard it before, you're in for a treat. If you've heard it before, you're in for a treat. It's a good story. It's a true story. It takes place back in, I don't know, about 1983, maybe 84. That was a long time ago, Parizon. We were trying to get this here Word of Life church up and running. And we'd been working on it for several years. And it was not going so well. We didn't have many people, and what few people we had were poor. And what little money they had, they were not inclined to give. And so the church had great struggles financially. We were behind on our electrical bill. Now, this is back in the day when I did everything. You know, I was the everything. I was the janitor. I was the administrator. I was everything. And I would have to take care of the bills. And the bills kept coming to remind us that we were behind. And then they changed colors. That's when they want to get your attention. And then they said, well, this is it, Word of Life Church. Either you pay your bill Monday morning, or we're cutting off the electricity. And I thought, well, that would sound the death knell for Word of Life Church. You know, no electricity, it opens all dark. It wasn't even that much money. Do you remember how much it was, Perry? It was $400. It was $400, but it might as well have been $4 million. We didn't have that. $400 we owed. I know what you're thinking. You should have paid your bills. I said, well, you should have been there to help us. So there. But I wasn't worried because I knew that God would come through and provide through the giving of his people. And so Sunday morning rolled around. We had church. We went back and counted the offering. And it was pathetic. I wanted to yell at it. You call yourself an offering? You think you're an offering? You're a sorry excuse for an offering. And then I wanted to yell at God. You had one job. You had one job. And so I went home angry. I was angry. Perry fixed lunch. It was probably that awful, well, we were so poor, we had, it was probably this thing called Royal American Sweet and Sour Chicken, except the chicken wasn't chicken, it was soybean impersonating a chicken. And government cheese, a slab of government, oh, I know about this. You didn't think I knew about government cheese. I've eaten it. It was yellow. It's a fake color. It was not real cheese, I don't think. So after eating soybeans impersonating chicken and government cheese, I got over my anger and now I was just depressed. I thought, well, I'm depressed and I need to pray. And so I took my Bible and I went out on the front porch. We were living on Monterey Street then. We had a little porch swing there. I have a porch swing on a big tree now. I like that. We have a big tree. I talk about my big tree in our backyard. It's like 200-year-old sycamore. I call it my tree, and every time I do that, I know the tree laughs. I'm not your tree. You're my human. I've seen people like you come and go for centuries. Yeah, I sat on that porch swing about 1983. I'm just swinging a little bit. And got my Bible and think, well, I need to pray. Better go to the Psalms. I start kind of just flipping. And I see this one at the top. The opening verse is, bow down your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and in misery. I said, oh, this is mine. Yep. So I didn't read it, I prayed it. Didn't just read it. See, I'm swinging, that's what I'm doing. I didn't just read it, I prayed it. Keep watch over my life, for I am faithful. Save your servant who puts his trust in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for you are my God. I call upon you all the day long. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, and great is your love toward those who call upon you. And I prayed it all the way to the end. And the last verse prays this way, show me a sign of your favor, so that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. And I just sat there swinging because there's nothing else to do. After a little while, a car pulled up in front of the house. I didn't know the car. A lady got out of the car. I didn't know the lady. She started walking up the steps. She said, "Are you the pastor of that little church on 11th Street?" Now, when she got out of the car, she had a grocery sack. And I have to tell you, I wasn't at first encouraged at all. She had a grocery sack, and she wanted to know if I was the pastor of that little church on 11th Street. I said I was, but I'm thinking, God, I don't need groceries. I mean, sure, I'm tired of the sweet and sour chicken that isn't really chicken and the government cheese, but, you know, I can't show up at the electric company with a sack full of groceries. I need money. That's what I was thinking. But she continued to come up the steps with her grocery sack, and she said, "You don't know me, but my husband and I, we own concession stands around town. And my husband, who doesn't go to church, said this weekend, I want us to start tithing our concession stand sales to that little church on 11th Street. And she said, I have a tithe of this weekend's receipts in cash in this grocery sack. I hope that's all right." I said, "That'll be just fine." And she brought it up. Is it good? Because I think it was all $1 bills. Who cares? It could be in pennies. I don't care. And she brings it up. She gives it to us, and off she drives, and I bring it in. I mean, I never left the porch. I just had prayed the psalm and sat and swung, and then a lady came with a grocery sack of money. And it was just what we needed. It was, God had shown us a sign of his favor. Now, are the Psalms magic prayers? No, they are not. But the Psalms will help you become attentive to the grace of God that is at work in your life. The Psalms will form you in a way that you are aware and recognize that even in the midst of hard times, yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's a psalm, you know, that God will be with you. And it will form you in a way to be attentive to the grace of God that is always at work in your life. Next Sunday, we'll see the gospel as blues. And the following Sunday, we'll see the gospel, we'll see the Psalms as gospel music. Amen and amen. Stand with me. We're going to confess our sin before God and receive His mercy and His forgiveness. And then we're going to come to the table of the Lord, where we will taste and see that the Lord is good. That's a psalm too, by the way. We will taste and see that the Lord is good because He's prepared a table for us in the presence of all of our troubles. That's a riff on a psalm, you know. Amen. Join with me in confessing our sins. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against You in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved You with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of Your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in Your will and walk in Your ways to the glory of Your name. Amen. And this is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love Him and for those who want to love Him more. So come, you who have much faith, and you who have little. You who have been here often, and you who have not been here long. You who have tried to follow, and you who have failed. Come, because it is the Lord who invites you. It is His will that those who want Him should meet Him here. Amen.
Though the road I walk with storms be filled and trouble comes my way, I will lift my head and say, let peace reign. Though a thousand fall and terrors of the night now lie in wait, still I shall not be afraid, let peace reign. When the skies above turn black as night and sun's light finds no space, in the shadow of His grace I will stay.